Seat. We are wrapping up a series right now. By the way, this is the weirdest series ever. Just a quick straw poll. How many of you, summer ends when school goes back into session? Okay. How many of you, summer ends on the holiday weekend? Okay, by my straw poll, about 80% of you, summer never ends. So next weekend leading worship will be Jimmy Buffett. Wow, right? So at church, it's weird because, you know, 10% of you, summer ends when school goes back into session. 10% of you, summer ends when the holiday weekend hits. And so we have this three-week session where, what do we do with it? And what we've found, we kind of fell into this pattern that this 3 weeks, we kind of set the pace for the rest of the year. We go, hey, these are the things we're really going to press into. And here's one of them, that if we're not building trust, we're not doing our job as a church. We're going to return to this throughout the year. We just pressed into the T of trust. See, what we've learned is trust is truth told over time. That it takes time as you tell the truth and live into the truth and press into the truth, that over time that leads to respect. And that truth and respect as we live in that over time lead to understanding. And that as truth, respect, and understanding as we live into that over time, it leads to support. What I've learned is it always works this way. If people aren't feeling supported, there's probably a lack of understanding. If there's a lack of understanding, the first place you look is respect. If there's a lack of respect, the first place you look is, are people telling the truth? Are people living into the truth? And we realize that when we don't tell the truth, so quickly trust collapses. It doesn't erode. It just falls apart. We talked about that. We talked about Mark 1:14, that Jesus said, and we call this the circle, but this is how the kingdom is ushered in. Jesus says this in 1:14. He says, these kairos happens, these moments or these occasions that get your attention. The kairos happens, and when that happens, the kingdom of God is at hand. That it's our job as followers to tell the truth and to usher that in. And Jesus goes on to explain, how do you do this? By thinking different after and then living according to that new pattern of thought. This morning, I want to press into the truth just one last time as a series. And I want to warn you ahead of time. Number one, the chances of this sermon causing a kairos are pretty high if you're paying attention. I also want to warn you, let anger be your fuel. Never let it be your guide. Let love be your guide, but let anger fuel where you're going. Here's the deal. I 100% believe that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God. That it's God-breathed, that it's there for a reason, that it is the truth, that's where we go for it, which makes today's sermon really, really hard. Because when we look at it for a long time, and I'm going to give my thesis up front, accuracy does not equal truth. One more time. Accuracy does not equal truth. Sometimes there's a truth and people can still be inaccurate. Let's look at scripture today. This is a tough scripture. You just heard Tim read it. But in Mark, if you have your Bibles, pop them open to Mark 6. That's Matthew, Mark. Mark was written basically to settle a little dispute that was going on. Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And then John wrote the Gospel of John, and people started going, I love Matthew, I love John, Bears, Colts. And Mark's like, hey guys, let's keep our focus on the important things. So when Mark tells the story, he tells it like this. In Mark 6, starting in verse 45, Mark says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of them to Bethsaida. Okay. Where are they going, according to Mark? Okay, three of you paid attention. Where are they going, according to Mark? One more time, louder and prouder. Now, like Lutherans. Oh, God. Okay, some of you weren't raised in the Lutheran tradition. Those of you that stayed completely silent when I said it, you're like, yeah, where? Bethsaida. They're going to Bethsaida. 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 LL Cool J fans? Okay, no. Now we're going to pop open. Same story. What had just happened? Jesus fed the 5,000. We're popping open over to John 6 this time. In John 6, same story, but told through the lens of John. John, who was Peter, James, and John. John, who was the one who ran faster on Easter morning. John, who in his gospel refers to himself as the beloved disciple. I refer to him as the humble disciple. John tells the story this way. I love this. John 6, I'm going to start in 16 just to give some context. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into the boat and they set off across the lake to Capernaum. Now I know who's reading along in their Bibles. No, to Capernaum. They head over to, but Mark said Bethsaida. And John said Capernaum. And so this was one of them that I wanted to figure out when I was in Israel. So like, it's really easy. You know where Jesus fed the 5,000. And people are like, how do you know that? Because you know, like when somebody takes some bread and feeds 5,000 people with it, people talk. They go, hey, right over here is where I got the sandwich. So we know exactly where this spot is. And from there, as you walk down to the lake, you know where they put the boats in because there's one spot. There's cliffs here. There's cliffs here. You don't put the boat in at cliffs. So we know we put the boat in here. And there's Bethsaida. And there's Capernaum. So what do we do with that? See, I had to start with the Bible's the inerrant, inspired word of God. And I believe it is. But I also know that there's no way that they were going to Bethsaida. And maybe that explains the furious squall that rolled up. Maybe that's what happened. Some of the guys really thought they were going to Capernaum, and they were paddling toward Capernaum, and the other ones were paddling Bethsaida, and they were paddling really hard in the waves, and it makes sense to me. No, so how many people, they look at this, and they go, oh, Scripture's full of contradictions. Let's take a step back for a second. How many people go, how can you claim that the Bible is the truth when there's no way both of those stories can be right? See, what I'd argue is there's accuracy and there's truth. And I would argue that many of us spend way too much energy worrying about accuracy, so much so that we forget about the truth. And don't mishear me. I'm not saying we strive to be inaccurate. No. But we own the fact that there's going to be times where we are. The fact that Jesus doesn't come down on any of them after this and go, where did you guys think you were going? Tells me something. Tells me that Jesus' focus is different. But how many of you, you've had that occasion. You've witnessed this. You're sitting in the Starbucks and you see the person whose face is slowly growing redder and redder and redder, and their tone is growing angrier and angrier and angrier because he's at this Starbucks and she's at this Starbucks. You know, the one on Coliseum. Right across from the mall, Oh no, the one at East State. And he's growing furious because there was an inaccuracy. And she's down at the other Starbucks. And the fight breaks out. And somebody says something mean, and people start going, "You're just not telling me the truth." Never, never confuse truth with accuracy. I will fight and die for the truth. I am slowly learning that there's some accuracies that just aren't worth my time. You know what I really, really believe happened in this story, by the way? I believe that John really, really, really believed they were headed to Capernaum. And I believe that Mark really, really, really believed they were heading to Bethsaida. Because I've sat there in cars with some of you. And it's like, we're going to this place. And you're going, "Turn right!" And I swerve over three lanes. And the other person goes, "No, shouldn't you have gone straight? If it can happen now, why can't it happen then?" But takeaway point number one, never confuse truth and accuracy. You can be inaccurate and still be stepping into the truth. In fact, and we could spend all kinds of time and all kinds of energy pressing into this, but I want to press into the things that Jesus pressed into. And what I notice is Jesus gives no corrective to which place they were going, but Jesus instead paid a whole lot of attention to candor. So when we're defining words, we have to go, what does this mean? Truth does not equal accuracy, but truth, scriptural truth, it seems to equal candor. I had a huge kairos reading this book, Creativity Inc. by Ed Catmull. He's the president of Pixar Animation and Disney Animation. I don't know if any of you have heard of those small West Coast companies. They're very far away. They make a couple movies. That was sarcasm. I love asking this question. I've been able to ask this question in audiences like this morning where it's the majority of you are Christians. I know that we have some non-Christians sitting right in this room. And there's been other times where I've been able to ask the same question to a group that's mainly not Christians, and there's a few Christians in the room. And it's this, do you value honesty? Raise your hand. Okay, this is the weird thing. In both of those audiences, everybody raises their hand. Do you value truth? Raise your hand. Put them up if you value truth. Do you think, if you think that people shouldn't lie, like you think lying's a frowned upon thing, raise your hand. Anybody out there saying, "I think people should lie more"? I'm gonna vote for the politician that lies the most. Like, nobody says that. But yet, when she walks in the room and she asks you, "Does this dress make me look good?" How many people don't tell the truth? How many people try to find a way to, the Greek word for this is weasel. It's like, "Well, see, the game is good today." It's like, no, what's amazing, and Pixar did this, and they said, we're not going to press into, we're going to drop core, as one of our core values, honesty. And can you imagine the boardroom? Actually, part of me is imagining the boardroom, and they're like, "Sweet!" No, we're going to drop honesty because that's not a real core value. Everybody buys into it. And instead, they replaced it with, we're going to value candor. What's it look like to create a culture of candor? And people even ask, "Can I be candid?" Just once, I want to see somebody go, "No. Lie to me." No, can I be candid? Can I shoot straight? Can I tell you how it really is? What I see is Jesus doesn't spend a whole lot of time on the kind of nitpicky accuracies that people want to deal with. No, Jesus spends his time investing in candor. Oh, you want to see a great example of this? Flip your Bibles open to Mark. Or to Matthew. In Matthew 6:13, you see Jesus talking to Peter. Jesus wasn't talking to Peter. That was his nickname. That wouldn't go in the court record. The dude's name was Simon. He was called Peter because Jesus looked at him. Jesus, who just, let me give you a quick little Old Testament background. Throughout the Old Testament, God is called the Rock. It's the Rock, the Rock. It's one of the names of God. Jesus is God made flesh. Jesus asks Peter, he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And at that point, Jesus gives Simon the nickname Peter. He says, yes, you are Peter. You are the Rock. And on this, your confession, on this, you saying that I'm God, that's where I'm building my church. You're the Rock. See what Jesus did. When we talk discipleship, I wish I could not be as candid as this. The reason people don't do discipleship is because of the second T. It takes time. It takes a tremendous amount of time. And I'm not talking hours on the week. I'm talking it takes years and years and years. The reason we don't do candor, and there's a difference between candor and heckling. See, sometimes in the church, we tend to heckle. Heckling is the same as candor, but it's when I stand far away. See, when I stand far away and I shout it from far enough away that you can't hit me, that's heckling. Hey, you're messing up! Bad call, ref! That's not candor. But when I sit behind my keyboard and I write about that bad theologian who said that bad thing, and I call him a heretic. Pastor 3296 said, it's not candor. That's not discipleship. No, discipleship is what Jesus did. When Peter messed up, he looks at Peter there in Matthew, and he says, get behind me, Satan. That's candid. Peter, I called you the Rock, and I'm building my church on your confession, but right now, you're acting like the devil. You are ushering in the kingdom of hell. That's not the way we do it. You're more than that. You're Peter. You're the Rock. I've invested in you. I've loved you. You can do better. That's not who you are. And then for the next 2.5 years, Jesus ignored Peter. No. After Jesus said that, he walked with him day and night, training him how to live into his Petros rock identity. And Peter didn't get it after that one time where Jesus was candid. No, Jesus walked him through the highs where they were on the Mount of Transfiguration and he saw him in his holiness. And he walked with him from the momentary low moments later when Peter missed the plot line. He invested the time. What would it look like? Just imagine it with me. What would it look like if you were discipling 2, 3, 4 people? And you said, I'm going to put in the time. I'm going to bring the challenge, and I'm not going to be afraid to be candid. I'm not going to be afraid to look at my brother and go, dude, the way you are treating your wife right now is affecting her in ways that you don't even see. It's affecting your kids. They're learning that that's how you treat a woman. It's affecting your community. It's affecting your worst workplace. It's affecting the nation. Right now, dude, you are ushering in the kingdom of hell. And you're better than that. God called you in the waters of baptism, and he washed your sins away. That's who you really are. You're a king in the kingdom of God. You are a prince, the son of the Most High. I'm gonna walk with you as we press into this. Man, who's got the guts to do that? I could give an example for the ladies, too. What's it look like to look at that sister? To go, you know what? I've been part of this, but I realized doing this from a distance, it just doesn't work anymore. I'm not going to talk about Sally unless she's right here. I don't want to hear the other stupid thing that she did. What's it look like to press past that fear? What's it look like to honestly step into the truth? Can we just pause for a second? We talked about this last week. If you're having a kairos right now, what do? You stop and you reflect. You talk to another brother and sister and go, hey, here's what I think God's saying to me. You get that accountability and you press into it. I want to give you a couple seconds to do that right now. Where is God calling you to step into the truth? If you need more time than that, that's why we got that prayer room right over there. To stop and to pause and to reflect. And that's not just open right now after the service. It's a great time to use it. But if you stop by in the week, feel free to come back and just pray. Meditate on this as we press into this and just sing this next song.
I would do to have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat of men, under the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is, and he's holding out his hands. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves that keep on telling me time and time again, oh, you never win, you never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth, this is for my glory. All the forces going out to me. Now I choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Oh, what I would do to have the kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant. We're just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of a thousand warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have the strength to stand. The giant's calling out my name and it laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, oh, you never win, you never win. But the voice of truth, it tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, right size to put the giant on the ground.
And the waves, they don't seem so high from the top of them looking down. And I was soaring on wings of eagles when I stop and listen to the sound of Jesus singing over me. And the voice of truth that tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me.